Well, I'm pretty sure you're aware that on Sunday mornings we've been going through Job. But Job is finished and we're going to venture into the New Testament now, and we're going to go through the Epistle of James. James. And so New Testament might be worth turning to James. And we will be here for a while, probably to Christmas at least. There's a lot in James. Before we begin, I'm going to start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we have your word recorded. We can know your mind and your thoughts, your will and desires for us. Thank you that you don't change, and so when we understand your desires for your people, even though it was 2,000 years ago, we can be sure that it is the same desires for us today. So, Lord, we commit this time to you and ask you will encourage us as we begin to look through this book of James, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you're looking at one theme, if you want to box the whole of James into one theme for this epistle, it would be that our faith should produce actions. That is the whole key to what James is telling the believers. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ should be producing actions. And what sort of actions? Godly actions. Actions that are pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Which means, if you confess to being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, well then the things that are found here should be found in your life. You can't say, yes, that applies to them back now, but it doesn't apply to me now, in these days. No, these are things that apply to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I read that there are 54 imperatives in the book of James. An imperative is a command, an exhortation. And so there are at least 54 commandments for believers in how they should be acting. And so this is an epistle that says, hey, as a believer, you should be doing this, and you should be doing that, and you should be acting this way, and you shouldn't be doing these things, and so on. And so there's a lot of things, 54, if you think of it that way, that's a lot of things just to get in James, 54 things. Well, I'd be in trouble. I'm sure all of us are going to find some things out of those 54 that we're not doing, and we need to start changing in our actions. And so that's what we're going to be looking in the book of Acts, James. Now, today, though, is going to be more for our head rather than our heart. It's always good when you start to go through a new book to look at the background and some general things about the epistle. The reason for doing that is it can often help us when we come to other things later on in the epistle. It makes sense when we know and understand who it's being written to, who might have wrote it, and why he wrote it as well. And so today I'm going to give you some facts as well as give you some opinions. The reason why I'm going to give you some opinions is because there are things that you can't be totally sure of. And so some facts and opinions. So let's have a look at the first verse. That might be nearly as far as we go, really, today. And it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. I like it with the epistles, how the writer gives their name at the beginning. We seem to do it reverse. We write, and then we put from Alan or from whoever. We put it at the end. So if you get a letter and you're not sure, well, who's saying this? You've got to go to the end to find out who it is. Well, in the epistles, and I suspect the way they wrote in those days, they tell you at the front, James, it's me, okay? So you know who at least is writing. And so James wrote the epistle. Question is, which James? Who was this James? All we know is it's narrowed down to a man called James who lived about 50 to 70 AD. Now, before we actually explain who wrote the epistle, I first want to see who this epistle was written to, because this should help us a little bit in discovering who James really is. So let's have a look at what it says there. It says there, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So it says there that it's written to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. Now, that isn't meaning that there are 12 tribes of Israel functioning like there were 12 separate tribes in the early days in the Promised Land. Or it's not even meaning that there are 12 tribes functioning, but now they are scattered all over the world, where you have a tribe over in this part of the world, and a tribe over in that part of the world, and a tribe over there. So there's 12 tribes functioning, and they're scattered everywhere. Now, this is a term for Jewish people who were from one of the 12 tribes. It's just they had been scattered all over the world, but if they were able to trace their ancestry, it came back to one of these 12 tribes. We know from the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, there were Jews from all over the world. These Jews had been scattered throughout the Gentile world, and they all seemed to come back to Jerusalem at Pentecost, but they were all over the place. And so the epistle was written to people from Jewish descent that had been scattered everywhere. But we know it gets a little bit less than that. It hones in that these people were believers as well. It was written to Jewish believers who had been scattered all over the world. We get this from the way that James refers to them as brethren who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have a look there in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy. Chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Now, you could be saying, well, he's just referring to Jewish brethren. But we see there in chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And so he's talking to Jewish people who have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so who was this James then who was writing to them? Well, there are a number of opinions on who it was. One possibility is that it was a complete nobody. Nobody knows who he was. A James that isn't mentioned in the book of Acts, a James who isn't mentioned in the epistles or the gospels, just someone that we've never heard of before. The only problem with that theory is James is a very common name, and the writer doesn't give his credentials at the beginning or identify himself, which suggests that he was a well-known man amongst the believing Jews, because he didn't feel as though he needed to identify himself. You know, if I was sending out an email to or a text message to everyone here in this church, I would just have to say, from Alan, all right? You'd know who is sending it. But if I was sending a message to, say, someone in Western Australia and they've never heard of me before, well, then I would say, from Alan Mitchell, pastor of Golden City Baptist Church, Bendigo, Victoria. I'd have to give my whole credentials and names so they might be able to work out, oh, that guy over there. But we see here, James doesn't have to give all of that, which assumes that he was someone that was well known amongst the Jewish Christian community. He also speaks with great authority, which suggests that he was very well respected by the Jewish believers as well. And so it is very doubtful it was a complete unknown James. One of the other options is that he is the brother of John, one of the apostles. Well known, well respected. But this James, we know, was beheaded very early in the church age in AD 44. And so it's unlikely that it was him, all right? I don't think he would have written this one. So the other option, the main option, is James, the brother of Jesus. And this is who most commentators believe he was. He was very well known to the Jewish people and the non-Jewish believers as well. Also, he was highly respected, and people would have received instruction from him. And so with the little evidence that we actually have, we can assume, all right, that the writer of this epistle was James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was there in Jerusalem. And we know that this brother, this half-brother of Jesus, who had the same mother but a different father, slowly was established amongst the believers, the Jewish believers and Gentiles, as the church age began. Now, we know that at first they didn't believe. We know that Jesus had a brother called James. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 13, we'll just do a little bit of investigation here. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 53, it says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, inasmuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? And is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And so we see that Jesus had a number of brothers and sisters. The call Mary, the Virgin Mary, is not really quite right in that regard. She had many children after the Lord Jesus, and the first one after Jesus was James. But we learn that a real change must have taken place in the heart of James and the other brothers and sisters, because while he was starting his ministry and during his ministry, they weren't too sure that he was really who he was saying he was. Turn over to John chapter 7 and we read this. John chapter 7 and we read this in verses 1 to 5. "After these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand." His brethren, all right, that's his brothers and sisters, "therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples," see how they say, they're not saying they're his disciples, "go to your disciples, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." Now that could be taken two ways. They're saying, "You're amazing. We believe that you're the man. Go and show your disciples and the world." Or it could be taken in another way, a sarcastic way. "Look, if you're going to go and think you're someone special, go and show your disciples and the world. Go somewhere else and do it." And we can see that it was more of a sarcastic concept because of verse 5. "For neither did his brethren believe in him." And so they didn't believe that he was this Messiah, the Christ, at first. They wanted him to leave and go to Judea and show his wonderful works to his disciples, his followers. And this is in line with prophecy. I don't know if you're aware of the verse in Psalm 69:8, but it says this, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Jesus knew this would happen. He would be a stranger, an alien to his own brothers and sisters on this earth in that regard. And so it wasn't any surprise to him. Now, as we think of James, just think of him. Could you imagine being the next child after Jesus? The perfect child. The one that did nothing wrong. You know, it's hard enough when you're the second in line and your older brother or sister seems to do everything right, even though they still do sin. There can be a little bit of resentment, a bit of jealousy, a bit of frustration, just a wish we could get something on them so mum and dad could see they're not as good as what maybe they think they are. And imagine always being compared to Jesus. I don't know how long it was till the next one came along, but why can't you be like Jesus? Jesus never acted like this. Jesus never back answered. Jesus never told lies. Why can't you be like your brother? You know, that would be rather frustrating, I suspect. There could have been a lot of resentment. And there's no doubt that as the siblings grew up and Jesus was very different, there was a lot of jealousy and they were certainly cynical. And we're not told what James was doing the day that Jesus died, but I could just imagine him standing afar off and seeing him being crucified, still not understanding why he was doing what he was doing, thinking, see where all this foolishness has got you? Why couldn't you just be a normal person? And feeling slightly vindicated. But regardless of how he felt, we know that things changed at some stage. Because we're told that by the time of the ascension, Jesus was crucified, buried, rose again, appeared over a space of 40 days to various people, and then he took his disciples to the Mount of Olives, and there he ascended up into heaven. And then the disciples went back into Jerusalem and met in their upper room. And we see here there's a very big difference. Have a look there in Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. So the apostles, save Judas Iscariot, obviously. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. So we discover here that James and the other brothers and sisters were there in Jerusalem in the upper room. I suspect after the resurrection, if they were having doubts or they were struggling with it, all of that disappeared. They see Jesus in his resurrected state and they acknowledge that they had been completely wrong and he truly was the Son of God, the Messiah that was promised. And as we see in Scripture, James, the brother of Jesus, grew in respect and authority in the church at Jerusalem after this time of Pentecost where thousands got saved and were added to the church. The Apostle Paul gives us an insight to this in his epistle in Galatians. So let's turn over to Galatians now. A lot of studying the Bible and reading various verses. I hope I'm not confusing you. Paul is giving his testimony and how he got saved, what he did after he was saved, and how he dealt with the apostles and those in Jerusalem. It says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, he called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred, not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. And so 3 years after he got saved, he then went to Jerusalem and he went and he saw Peter. But who else did he see? Verse 19, but other of the apostles I saw none save James, the Lord's brother. And so at this stage, James is considered similar to Peter. So there's something special about James, the brother of the Lord Jesus. Then we're told that he saw James, the brother of Jesus, 14 years later at Jerusalem. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And when, get this, James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, or us Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. And so here Paul says, and notice the order, I went to Jerusalem, and James, which shows that he's the most prominent, and Peter and John. Those other two are they're the big daddies of the apostles, Peter and John, and James. Now the other James, the apostle, had been put to death by this time. So it says, James, Peter and John were the pillars leading in the church, and they accepted Paul. So this is a minimum of 17 years after Pentecost, and James, the Lord's brother, is still there at Jerusalem. He was there in the upper room after the ascension. He was there 3 or 5 years later when Paul went that first time, and now he is here now about 17 years later. In fact, the same event when Paul went to Jerusalem with Barnabas is recorded in Acts. And I think it's worth turning to Acts chapter 15. And here we see the status of James. In Acts chapter 15, this was when there was a dispute how much of the law of Moses should be applied to the Gentiles. Some believing Jews thought they had to obey everything. Others thought, no, they shouldn't. So they thought, blow this. Paul took Barnabas and they went up to Jerusalem. They were going to sort this out once and for all. And it says there in chapter 15, verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, get that, and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. And so there are three different groups, the church as a whole, the apostles, and the elders. Verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God had choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That was with Cornelius. So Peter stands up and says, we've learnt that the gospel is for the Gentiles as well. This was about 15, 20 years ago. Verse 10, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. And so Peter shares his thoughts in the church gathering. Verse 12, Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience unto Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought amongst the Gentiles by them. And so then they listened to Paul and Barnabas explaining what they've seen amongst the Gentiles. Then verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered. This is James, the brother of Jesus, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. So he has something to say. And his conclusion in verse 19 is, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which are among the Gentiles that have turned to God. He says, my sentence is, this is what I believe we should do. And he gives his sentence. We shouldn't have to trouble the Gentiles and inflict these. And he says what should happen. And it says the congregation, the people agreed with it. They were happy with what he said. And so James, the Lord's brother, seems to be what we would call the head of the church, the key elder, the pastor. This is the account that Paul refers to, how 14 years after that first time he went up, he went there with Barnabas. And he went to Jerusalem, the first church, the biggest church, a church where the apostles attended. And even though the apostles were there, James is the one who stands up and gives his sentence. He wasn't one of the apostles, but he was certainly a man with great authority. And knowing these things shows that he would be a very good candidate for the one who wrote this epistle to Jewish believers scattered abroad. For one, he's a Jew. Jews like being told what to do by other Jews. Secondly, he was the head, or at least one of the prominent leaders in the church at Jerusalem, and so he would have been able to speak with great authority to those believers spread abroad. And also, we know that Jewish people who were scattered abroad, they always like to come back for the Pentecost, for that time. They like to do that still, even though they didn't need to. And so they would have gone to Jerusalem from all around the place. And as believers, they would have gone to the church and they would have seen James there as the leader, preaching and teaching. And so when they receive an epistle from James, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, it would have meant something. He would have been well known by New Testament Jewish believers. And so out of all the Jameses that we are aware of, I believe the James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, who seemed to be at least one of the pillars or the head, is the best candidate. Now, having put all that together, understanding who he is, imagine saying, hi, I'm James. You recognize me? I'm the brother of Jesus. Like, wouldn't that hold a bit of weight, you know, when you think of it that way, amongst brethren and believers? But I want us to go back to how he refers to himself in verse 1. It's really important. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That servant is bond slave. James was happy to refer to himself as a bond slave to his half-brother Jesus. There were no special favors for James. He had to come to salvation the same way that everyone had to. He had to accept that Jesus of Nazareth, his half-brother, was the Messiah, the Christ that was prophesied. And as he hung on that cross, he actually hung on that cross for his sin as well. Maybe some lies he spoke about Jesus. Maybe some times he hit him when he shouldn't have. Maybe some saying some terrible things as a child. All those sins as well, Jesus paid the penalty for him. And so he accepted that his brother, who he probably shared a room with for years, sat and had meals with, played in the streets with, was more than a man. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That would have been a very humbling thing. And that's an amazing confirmation about Jesus, that his brothers and sisters, who would have known him better than anyone else, they would have been able to know and declare him to be a hypocrite if he was. They all accepted him as their Lord and Savior. They knew he was the Son of God. And James was willing to humble himself and admit this. Now Scripture doesn't tell us what happened to James. But Josephus, a Jewish historian, records this as happening to him. I'll read it to you. It says, Annas, the high priest, was also of the sect of the Sadducees, who was very rigid in judging offenders above all the rest of the Jews. So he assembled the Sanhedrin judges and brought before them the brother of Jesus, who had been called Christ, whose name was James, and some of his companions. And when he had formed an accusation against them as breakers of the law, he delivered them to be stoned. So like most of the leaders of the early church, James died for his faith in following Jesus, his half-brother. Yet while he was alive, he expressed the importance of how a believer should act. That's the key. These actions are to be seen in a believer, and they are evidence of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I found a quote, I don't know who did it, it's not me, all right? It says, as long as there are professing Christians who are prone to separate profession and practice, the message of James will continue to be relevant. So he says, whenever there are people that profess to be Christians, but they are prone to confess but not practice, the message of James will always be relevant. And if the message of James is relevant at any time, it is probably today. Too many people profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't act any differently to how the unsaved lived in their workplace, in their home life, in their private life. Yet we will see very clearly from this epistle of James that it matters. It should matter. There should be a difference. It should be seen during trials, when we speak to one another, when we read something in God's Word and realize we're doing the wrong thing, how we use our money, how we deal with the poor, how we deal with the needy, how we do many practical things in our life. James is going to show us that our faith should produce godly actions. And we'll start looking at some of these things next Lord's Day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. And Lord, we have this book of James. Thank you that he was a believer in the Lord Jesus, just like us. And as we understand that what is written here are not just simply the words of a man, but they are inspired by the Spirit of God as he led him, we will take them as words from you, Lord. And I pray that as we see the practical life that we should live, based on our faith in Jesus Christ, that we would respond in a manner that will bring blessing from you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.